Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. Praise God. Father, we worship you tonight. We bless you. We praise you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you and your word are one. We thank you, Lord, that you watch over your word to perform it in our lives. And not only do you watch your word, Lord, to perform it in our lives, we are a word out of your heart and out of your mouth. And you watch us to see that we accomplish that which you have sent us forth to do. And we will not return back unto you without completing our task and completing our calling. And so tonight, we thank you that as we learn about the heart of man, we thank you that our salvation is worked out. We thank you that Christ is formed in us. We thank you that you take this word and you write it on the tablets of our heart. We thank you that you build us up. You build us into that Christ man, line upon line and precept upon precept. We thank you, Lord, that your light drives our darkness. Lord Jesus said that the prince of this world has nothing in him. And so, Father, we thank you that we in Christ are at the same place where Satan has nothing in us. We thank you, Lord, that in the kingdom of God, we can walk in that. Thank you, Lord, that you are setting us free. We thank you, Lord, that you are setting us free from first day and second day thinking. Thank you, Lord, that we can walk in the third day. We can walk in resurrection. And we worship you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, we are busy with the secrets of prayer. We started on the heart of man, and as I said to you last week, it's meaty teaching. And as we, when I was still a young Christian, we coined a phrase. We call it steak on a plate. Not pie in the sky. We call it steak on a plate. Because that's why you're here. It's good to listen to the milk of the word, but we need to build on that. And so we're dealing with the heart of man, which is basically the soulish realm of man. And that's where the problems are. That's where we get stuck. That's what stops the glory of God. That's what stops the glory of God manifesting in our lives. Because we have not worked out our salvation. Christ is not formed in certain areas in our lives. And so we looked, as part of the introduction, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 verse 27. And we saw that we are collectively the body of Christ. We have actually replaced Christ in the earth. Physical beings. He was one man, but we are many. He was the firstborn of many brethren. Amen? And so, as the body of Christ, we need to walk with a pure heart. Otherwise, we cannot manifest Him. And that's where the church has fallen down. I was just sharing with somebody this afternoon, you know, Christians or anybody in the world out there, they don't want to do business with Christians. Yep. Why? Because the Christians' hearts are corrupted. They are not pure. And we should be the people they come to do business with. Or for anything. Proverbs 23 verse 6 and 7. We saw that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts are the gatekeeper to your heart. Whatever you think opens up your heart. And so you have control over that. What comes into your heart. Amen. You can think certain things. Thoughts will come. But it's when you act on them that they actually are born. And that you give life to them. It's when you start acting on what you think. You see, that's why we need to cast down those things that we think. Those high things. The things that are not in line with the Word of God. That are not based on the foundation of the Word of God. And remember that was 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 6. In 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9, he says there, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a blameless heart and a willing mind. The heart and the mind. A man needs to walk in agreement with himself. And we saw also, remember in James, it talks about a double-minded man. Double-minded man. Will receive nothing of the Lord. We cannot be of two minds or two hearts. Proverbs 2 verse 2. And all of this has to do with the soul. Proverbs 2 verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Mark 8:34. to 38, we saw there, whosoever will save his soul or his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life or soul for my sake and the gospels, the same shall save it. Your soulish realm. That is where the battle is. That's where the warfare takes place. You see, we've all gone through that phase in our Christian walk where we've been fighting the devil and et cetera, et cetera, and warfare. And I mean, you know, we have praise and worship sessions and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? Satan has been defeated. Your biggest enemy is the guy that looks at you in the mirror, man. That's where the problem is. The problem is between your two ears and this cranial cavity. And as I said, that's why Jesus died on the place of the skull. That's the problem. That's where you have darkness. That's why Jesus could say, Satan has nothing in me. Because the moment you get to the place where there is no more darkness in you, Satan has nothing in you. What's he going to do? It's like a fish. You throw the hook in the water and you catch the fish and it hooks onto its mouth, right? And that fish still swims, but it doesn't swim perfectly. It's not swimming freely. It's still in the water. But eventually it gets tired and it gets weak. And that's what happens with us. When there's an area of darkness, and many times these areas of darkness get put into us when we're little, we get processed by the world system. And we don't know that. And it's as if we're wearing dark glasses. And we perceive and see everything through these glasses. And so we judge everything according to that. And so we make decisions according to that. And it slightly taints the way you make decisions. So instead of making a true righteous decision, it's just slightly off. But over a period of a lifetime, that one angle becomes very big. If you're shooting for the sun and you 1 degree off, 10,000 kilometers from the earth, it doesn't really matter. 100,000 kilometers from the earth, you actually don't notice it. But until you miss the sun, and then it's too late. Because then you're going to have to go all the way and try and turn around. I remember when I was flying. I mean, we would, map out our course and so forth. And you're talking about degrees, minutes, and seconds. Each degree, if I can remember correctly, has 60 minutes in it. And each minute has 60 seconds in it. It's not like time on a watch, okay? And you could be a couple of minutes off over a distance. And you'd get lost. You'd run out of fuel and crash. Just because you didn't take care to read the compass properly. Or adjust for the wind. And I mean, you're talking about a wind that might be 10 kilometers an hour. But over a distance of, say, 1,000 kilometers, it'll blow you completely off course. We've seen all the movies, you know. And the pilot goes, where are we? Are we over the sea, you know? Beep, 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 beep. And the airplane starts shaking, which is not true. The thing just still carries on flying. I mean, it's just, I don't know, for the effect. But anyway, and then they crash in the sea, and then we have a whole movie of how they get rescued. And, you know, we have 9/11 all over in the sea. You know, it's that kind of stuff. Anyway, it's the soul where the problem is. Ephesians 4 verse 20 to 24. And he says there, but you did not so learn Christ, assuming that you have really heard him and been taught by him, as all truth is in Jesus. Strip yourselves of your former nature. He's talking to believers. So how can you strip yourself of your former nature? There's another place in the scripture where it says, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, what is he talking about? Spiritually, your spirit has been born again. You've been recreated in Christ. But the soul, I mean, when you got born again, when you looked in the mirror the next day, did you look the same? Yeah. You may not have had the bags on your eyes from the real heavy session that you would normally have at night, you know, in wherever club you would hang out. But but you'd still look the same. If you had no hair. Yeah, it's true with some people, yeah. If you had no hair, you still had no hair. Although some people, God restored the hair as, you know, as a sign of his faithfulness and so forth. But he wants us to strip off that old nature. And where is that old nature seated? In the heart of man, in the soul of man. The thinking processes. You see, it's not a matter of memorizing the Bible. A lot of people think if they memorize the Bible, go to Bible school and do a whole lot of stuff, then that's what's going to do it. No, you've got to change the attitude of your mind, the spirit of your thinking. In other words, it's got to become who you are. And science has proven you change habits by replacing them with other habits. You change thoughts by replacing them with other thoughts. If you have a habit, you have to repeat the new habit at least 21 times before that one becomes a habit. If you want to cultivate a new habit, which you haven't had before, like we all had, we never used to pray before we got born again. Once you tasted the presence of God, I mean, nobody could stop you, you know. You would pray 24 hours a day. I mean, you'd be anywhere and, come, let's pray, people, you know. And even if it was inappropriate at times, I mean, you would jump up in church, Kuruba Sanda, hallelujah, thus says the Lord. Brother, brother, we understand, you know what I'm saying. Once you had tasted that, and once you got into that habit, you know, wow, man, the presence of God is just so awesome. That's an easy thing to cultivate, but to break old habits. You see, and that's why we need the power of God. He says, be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. And put on the new nature, the regenerate self created in God's image, which is God-like in true righteousness and holiness. You see, we got to put that on. How do we put it on? By allowing the Spirit of God to take the Word and to build it into us. Not just a matter of memorizing scripture. All of the things we do, we pray in tongues, we spend time with God, we spend time in the anointing. We take the word of God and we declare it and we confess it and we declare it. Until that little voice on the inside. You see, people ask me, but when do I know that I've arrived? When that little voice on the inside that always talks to you, that negative thing, come on, calm down. I mean, we get so used to it, you don't even hear it. And it permeates your being. But when that little voice starts speaking in line with the Word of God, and that other voice, it doesn't speak anymore, then you know. Yeah. And sometimes it takes a long time. Right. Man was made in the image of God. Now we know God is three. He's a triune being, and so is man. Okay? Prove it to me. I'm glad you asked. Genesis 1 verse 26 says, and God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Like God, humans are also made up of three parts. But God is what? He's a spirit. John 4 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, what are we primarily? Spirit. But we are also man. So, we have a God part. We have God's substance within us. Does God have substance?
Yeah.
Of course he has substance. Do angels have substance? Yes, they do. They just have a spiritual substance. That's why you can see them. God opens your eyes, you can actually see them. They have substance. If God takes you to heaven, if he takes you into the spiritual realm, you can actually go and touch them. They have substance, but it's a spiritual substance. So, if God the Spirit has substance, then your spirit also has substance. But it's a godly substance. It's a God substance. But your physical body also has substance. So, we can now operate in the natural realm and the spiritual realm. And God has chosen to put himself in us, because you must understand, when he made Adam, who was Adam to him? He was a son of God. But he was a God-man. What are you and I? You sons of God. You are not the Son of God, but you are sons of God. You have physical substance and you have spiritual substance. But our heads, because we can't see that spiritual substance, our heads can't compute. We don't realize that. And that's why it's good to spend time with God, because you actually sense and become aware of His presence. And I say sense, I don't use the word feel, because that's emotional. Because You don't feel God's presence. You sense God's presence with your spirit. But because we are three, spirit, soul, and body, the soul interacts with the spirit, and it's the soul that comes with the sensation, with that feeling, with that awareness of God's presence. And we'll still get into some of that stuff. So God created us in His image. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. What does it mean? Holy. A whole. Something. Yeah. So that holy, it means you something is comprised of more than one part. Isn't it? Okay. And I pray God your whole spirit. You see, now He comes with it. Because you have a semicolon there. Which means He's explaining it. He says He wants God to sanctify you wholly. Then He says, and I pray God your whole spirit. And soul. And body. Be preserved blameless. Or we can say, if we take that first part, and the very God of peace sanctify your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body. Your whole body can be sanctified. That substance of God's Spirit within you can permeate your being. So that this, you know, this being, this body of yours doesn't have to decay. I believe that we can walk at a place where God says, okay, you've done what you've needed to do. Now, come. And then you just stop. And then, like with Smith Wigglesworth, he requested that there no autopsies be done on him when he died. And one doctor said, but I want to look at his body. And I think he was 83 or 87 or something like that when he died. And the man said, and he must understand in those days that they lived. I mean, they didn't have dentists and stuff like us, and the water was bad and, you know, those kind of things. He said he'd never seen such a perfect set of teeth on a man of his age. So that man had walked in something. John G. Lake, about 5-6 years before he died, he was wearing glasses. And his eyesight was very bad. In fact, he was starting to go blind. And then he went for a walk and he chatted to the Lord and he said, look, Lord, you know, I'm praying for people and they're getting healed left, right, and center. Now, this is kind of not a good testimony. And so God healed him. And so when he went 6 years later, he had perfect eyesight. So I believe I have perfect eyesight.
But you do.
I have, yes. But the substance of God that dwells in our spirit, if we can get the revelation of that, if we can understand and get rid of the things that hold us back in our soul, we can manifest the glory and the presence of God. I mean, we read in the scripture where Jesus went up, and it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, He went up there? And then the glory of God started manifesting, and it started shining through His clothing. In the Old Testament, Moses had spent some time with God the Father. Old Testament, Old Covenant. He didn't have what we've got. And when He came down from the mountain, He had to put a veil over His face so the people, because they couldn't look at Him because of the glory. And we have, what does the Bible say about that? We have a greater glory than that. So the fly in the ointment is what? It's the heart of man, the soul of man. Okay. So, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Spirit, soul, and body. Now we know spiritually we've been redeemed. We've been sanctified. We've been born again. We've been washed in the blood. So there's two other things. It's the soul and the body. Now the body will follow where the soul dictates. And the soul will do what the spirit dictates. See, before you were born again, it was the other way around. That's how Satan manipulated you and controlled you. Because he worked from the outside in. Through the soul, he dominated the spirit. I didn't even know that I had a spirit when I was not saved. It was the greatest discovery for me to find out that I had a spirit. And all of a sudden I became aware of this. there's this, I can feel the presence of God. How do I do that? It's with your spirit. But I didn't know there was such a thing. It's the greatest discovery for me. I mean, I was like a child with a new toy, and it still is. I mean, I spent time in my prayer closet, and I say, Lord, I'm exercising my spirit now. I mean, how awesome is that? Most people, a lot of Christians, I reckon 80% of Christianity is walking around out there, and they are not really aware of their spirit being. And God dwells in the spirit, because God is spirit. He can't live in your soul or your body as such. Yes, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but Spirit dwells with Spirit. Okay? We are now living in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. His function is to conform us to the image of Christ. And we are conformed to the image of Christ in our hearts, in the soul realm. Okay? Now, I was saying that we are a three-part being. Now, John 4:24, God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. You may know a lot of this, but I'm still laying a foundation. You know what? To me, to go through this again, it just reestablishes things. Faith comes by hearing, because we are growing towards the fullness of the image of Christ. And so we can never hear it enough. Matthew 1:23 says this. Behold, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which when translated means God with us. God is three. That's what I said. That's what I started off. So God is a spirit. Right? But here it says it's God, Emmanuel, God with us. So God has a body. At that time, he had the body of Jesus. God is three. Remember? That's where I'm getting to. And that's how we were created, in his image. Spirit, soul, and body. Hebrews 10:38. And obviously you can find more scriptures. I'm just skimming through some of this stuff, and I hope that it stimulates you to go and research these things more. Hebrews 10:38 says, but the just shall live by faith. That is, my righteous servant shall live by his conviction respecting man's relationship to God and divine things and holy fervor born of faith and conjoined with it. And if he draws back and shrinks in fear, my soul has no delight or pleasure in him. So let's just cut that middle piece out. The just shall live by faith, but if he draws back and shrinks in fear, my soul has no delight or pleasure in him. What soul? God has a soul. And it's represented by the Holy Spirit. Let me retract, just go back into history a bit. The Old Testament is God the Father, right? We learn all about God the Father. And we have glimpses of Jesus and we hear about the Spirit of God. Then the dispensation of the Son of God, the physical body that God came in. Okay? And then we are now living in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, which represents the soul of God. Why? How can I say that? Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit right now is to your soul, is to conform you to the image of Christ. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is the soul of God. You hear what I'm saying? Because God's not a human being. God is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he does say here, my soul will have no pleasure in you. If you withdraw, he says, the just shall walk by faith, but if you draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in you. But we're living in the New Testament, so what does he mean, my soul will have no pleasure in you? His spirit will be grieved. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. All I'm trying to say to you is that God is three and it corresponds with the three that we are. We are spirit, soul, and body. And God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that corresponds to the three areas. So God the Father is represented by our spirit. That's the substance of God. That's the God part of us. Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, whose dispensation we're in now, ministers to our soul, represents the soul of God. Jesus, the Son who came physically, represent this body. That's why that body paid to get you healed. He became poor so that you can be rich. So physically he came and he provided for you also in the natural. Okay. Are you with me? Some of you are looking at me, and I know I'm going through this quickly, but think about it. We are now living in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, as I said, and His function is to conform us to the image of Christ. Where are you conformed? In the soulish realm. In your heart. Your spirit man already looks like God. Because the Bible also says the Godhead bodily dwells in us. Where do they dwell? In your spirit. Because they cannot live in temples made by human hands, remember? So He lives in your spirit. But it says, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead bodily, lives in you. That's why when you meet a Christian that's on fire for God, and you look at them and you think, yeah, I know this guy, you know. Where do I know you're from? Well, I've learned now to say, hey, are you Christian? Yeah. Are you? Yeah. Oh, that's where I know you're from. We were in God's heart before the foundation of the earth. That's where you know one another from. Because you're a word out of the heart of God, spoken out of His mouth. So where were you before? You were in the heart of God. That's where you know one another from. That's why there's a connection with us. Some people's minds get boggled by what I say, but think about it. And where do you come from? You come from God. And therefore, you will never return void. You know what? If you have a family member or somebody at work or wherever it is, and they're running from God and they're rebelling against God, you know what? Simple. They are a word spoken out of the mouth of God, and they will not return void. Now, there's a promise for you. That word, whoever, whatever that word is named, that word will accomplish what it was sent forth to do. You just got to believe it. Somebody's just got to believe it. Okay. Philippians 2:12. And so Paul is talking like a father here to the Philippians. Therefore, my dear ones, as you have always obeyed my suggestions, how'd you like that? So now, not only with the enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more because I am absent. I mean, how's that? Work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, with self-distrust, that is, with curious or serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidity, shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. But he says there, work out your own salvation. What salvation is he talking about? I thought these people were saved. I thought you were saved. Because if I have to take that scripture and apply it to myself, then it means Paul is saying I must carefully work out my own salvation. What salvation? I thought I was saved. The old people, or the old, what shall we call them? Old Christians. The old school. Well, yeah, whatever. They used to call it sanctification. Now, some of the sanctification went completely the wrong way. You know, don't smoke, don't put makeup on, wear black dresses, the ladies must grow their hair, etc., etc. You know, and have no fun. Don't wear sleeveless dresses, don't wear high heels, you know, all the stuff that goes, etc., etc. Don't cut the hair, etc., etc. You know what? Those things, that's religion. When you start working out your salvation, when Christ is formed in you, When he starts getting into his fullness within you, when he's carved out in you, your character changes. And there's certain things that just you don't want to do anymore. When you realize that you are free, Christ made you free. Paul says that we mustn't use this freedom that we have as a license to sin. Why? Because you're free. You've been washed in the blood. And now the freedom is this. Okay, but now I can go and do this and that and the other thing, and all I have to do is repent afterwards. True. And God's basically obliged to forgive you. But you know what? We bring shame to the name of Christ. We bring shame to the cross. We bring shame to the blood of Jesus. We bring shame to the price that Jesus paid. So now you are free to do anything. But you choose life. I've placed before you life and death. Choose life. And that's where the thing comes in. When you conform to the image of Christ, you will automatically just do those things. You will not even have to choose to do that. And in Romans, you can study that out at some point. Paul talks about it. He says that, and we've already covered it in the previous, some of the previous sessions. He says that we were once slaves to sin. And then what he says is that as new creatures in Christ, we are now slaves to the new nature. Let me illustrate this way. When you were a sinner, were you ever tempted by righteousness? Remember when you wanted to do that thing? You know, righteousness was it's so difficult for me to sin. No, you were not tempted by righteousness. Why? Because you were a slave to sin. You just were that thing. You were totally renewed. Your soul was renewed to that thing. That's who you were. But Paul says, no longer are we like that. We're slaves to the new nature. In Christ, we are like the way we were when we were slaves to sin. So in other words, we should be at a place in Christ where we just are. We just manifest Christ, we walk righteousness. And where sin and darkness does not tempt us. You see, we've been taught, well, we have this battle, you know, and etc. And we've taken some of Paul's scriptures and we pull them completely out of context. But we've been brought up the wrong way. You take children today and you bring them up the right way. They will not walk around with guilt. They will know who they are. They know that their daddy in heaven loves them. And if the only thing that they know is to please God and obey Him, how much sin do you think they're going to be tempted by? They just will be that new creature. But you and I, we are part of that group that's making this transition. We're the ones that are crossing the Jordan to the promised land. But in fact, we're already there. As I said, it's this gray mass in that cranial cavity between your ears that's your problem. Because we still think the old way. But we have been recreated and we are new in Christ. You see, when I'm saying this to you, your heart connects with that. Your heart witnesses with that. But your head, yes, it's true, but I know that I still don't do it. But your heart says, yeah, this is good what he's saying. Because you know it's true. But you see, we're not puppets. I mean, he could have just come. He could have just reformatted all of our brains. And the next morning you wake up, man, hey, here we are. We've arrived. Utopia on earth, heaven. But the thing is, he wants us to walk out our salvation. And that's what we're talking about. Work it out. Pay the price for that. Know what you're doing. Because otherwise, if it comes cheaply like that, where he just formats your brain, Will there be character? Will there be appreciation? Will there be true worship? No, there won't be. That's why when you get born again, some things just fall off you. And all of a sudden you find out, I didn't know I had that problem. And you fight that thing and you battle and what? But I never had that problem before. God allows that because He wants you to walk it through. He wants you to, you see, He wants you to, we talk about getting a place in intercession. He wants you to walk that thing through because it's part of your calling. It's something that you will minister into people's lives. Look, just for a moment, think about your life. The areas that you've battled and how you have been able to minister out of those areas. The area of your battle, think about it, 10, 20, 30, some of us 40, some of us almost 50 years ago. Think about that. The area of your battle is the area of your calling. Think about it. So some of us are called in many areas, but you'll see there's certain areas that stand out. There's certain areas where you've walked for many, many years. So we have multi-talented people here tonight. Multi-anoint. A grace configuration that can minister to anything.
Check of all trades.
Real fools for Christ. Listen, this is a serious message. Eh? Praise God. You know, that's what God does. He comes and operates on you. And we find it funny. So he says for us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So there's a walk that you walk. The problem that we've had and the way the church has been taught is that it's this thing, this heavy burden that we bear. But it's not. It's a joyous thing. Because as you face that thing, think about this. When that issue arises, when that hurdle comes, this is your chance to be conformed to the image of Christ. But we have not been taught that and we haven't seen it that way. Your liberty in that area is just this far away from you. It's right in front of you. Right in front of you. You can't go around it. You can postpone it. And I'm sure there's nobody here that's ever postponed God's dealings with him. No. And depending where you are with God, if you're a young Christian, he's willing to wait. You know how it works. It's no more waiting. You don't get away with it. It's as if your road of grace narrows. You can't get away with it. What I could get away with 30 years ago, it doesn't work. I can't get away with it. My spirit is grieved. I walk around with the heaviness. It just, you know, before I could ignore it, you know, for 3 years and then God will come. It doesn't work like that now. As a young Christian, when you try and ignore his dealings with you, he has a ways and means committee. God does. And he speaks to the ways and means committee and he says, listen, arrange an appointment about 3 or 4 years from now. So the ways and means committee waits for you over there. And they have ways and means to make you submit to the will of God. Amen. Work out your salvation. The salvation of what? The salvation of your soul. You are saved. You are going to heaven, all that kind of thing. But you're working out your salvation. The salvation of your soul is being worked out. And this is what this is all about. And hopefully at the end of this, you'll understand your own heart better. You will understand the soul better and the role in your life and how the cross deals with it and how you can allow the cross to deal with it. And that there's a striving, yes, we enter the rest of God by striving to enter the rest. That is what Hebrews tells us. But some people strive and strive and strive, and they try to put the thing under. Instead of listening to the Spirit of God and obeying and doing what He says and getting it under that way. But we'll still get there. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. There was a time where I probably spent 1 Peter chapter 1. You must see how it's written here in my Bible. I mean, it's written everywhere, little comments. I prayed this and I spent a number of years on that as well, just on 1 Peter 1. And I trust that what he shared with me, I mean, he's put things in my spirit which I've not had many opportunity to articulate. But I'm trusting God that he will take that what's in my spirit, the substance of what he's put in my spirit, and that he will impart that to you. And we're talking about working out your salvation, your heart, the soul of man. And he says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion scattered abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who were chosen and foreknown by God the Father. You were chosen and foreknown. Before anything existed, you were already chosen and foreknown. Okay? And consecrated. You were already consecrated then. By the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. How's that? How awesome is that? You say, oh, I can't, brother, I really struggle. Listen, you were chosen, foreknown by God the Father, and consecrated by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ.
I don't know, I can't be obedient to God.
You were already consecrated to be obedient. So just rest. Take that thing and meditate on it. If we understand what that says, it's impossible to be disobedient. What a great salvation we do have. We just don't read the book properly. We were consecrated by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ the Messiah and to be sprinkled with His blood. Now, when you are born again, the blood of Jesus washes you clean. Okay? And you are born again. But then you work out your salvation. And remember, in the Old Testament, once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and what did he do? He sprinkled. He sprinkled. What you and I are busy with is the sprinkling, because you've been washed in the blood. But there's issues that come up, and the blood of Jesus has not lost its power. The blood of Jesus is still alive. Remember? He ascended and he presented his blood there. That blood is on the mercy seat. It's still fresh. So you can go there anytime. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus will do what? Cleanse. How can it cleanse? If it's dried out and dead. No, it's not. It's still alive on the mercy seat. The Old Testament, when he went in once a year, what was that called? Atonement. It was just covered for a year. When you and I got born again, it was washed away forever. You were not just atoned. You know how many Christians, they don't walk in victory because they don't understand these basic things. And these are first day things. You know, the outer court of Moses' tabernacle. And most Christians, they go there every Sunday there and a snot and trana and blood and guts and everything like that and repent and the whole thing. You know what? There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that freedom, Annika, does not give you license to sin. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you make a mistake, don't fall for the trap of the enemy and get into this whole guilt thing. Just run to God, man. The blood is still alive. The blood is still fresh. It's there. Just let Him cleanse. Let Him bring life. Okay. You were chosen and foreknown by God the Father and consecrated by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ the Messiah and to be sprinkled with His blood. Now He says, may grace and peace be given you in increasing abundance. That spiritual peace to be realized in and through Christ. Now, I don't know what the King James says, but this is what the Amplified says. Freedom from fears, agitating passions, and moral conflicts. That summarizes our interaction with other people. The issues we have with one another is based in the fears. And I have an acronym for fear. F-E-A-R. False evidence appearing real. Because Skulk looked at me funny just now. So he must have something against me. Or he must be thinking. No. He must be thinking something about me. He might just have been thinking about something that happened at work. Or I must remember to phone that guy tomorrow or something like that. But now I take it personal because of my own iniquity. Remember, now I've got colored glasses on. I haven't allowed God to deal with me. So, hey, what's wrong with him? Fears. It's false evidence appearing real to me, but it's fears. But we can have freedom from these fears because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Where's the mind? In the soul realm. Ek moet die Here praat diep daar asb broer. Freedom from fears, agitating passions. And we're not necessarily talking sexual passions here. The passions, the agitating passions is yeah, but he's not doing what I want, you know. And you know what he's got or what she's got, I want. You know, those things that make us passionate, but passionate in the wrong way. Agitating passions. My passions that start to agitate you. And your passions that start to agitate me. The ones that are not based in the love of God. Must we be passionate about God? Yes. Must we be passionate about one another? The kingdom of God? Yes. But that passion is based in the love and the joy and the peace of God. It's based in that which constitutes the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is the kingdom of God. Freedom from fears, agitating passions, and moral conflicts. Yeah, but I don't agree with Yvonne. Because you know how it is by us, eh? And guess what? Then families split. Friendships split. In the church we're talking about. Because of moral conflicts. But where are all these things? Where is the seat of that? It's in your soul. It's in your heart. Out of the heart of man comes what? The issues of life. It says, may grace and peace be given you in increasing abundance, the spiritual peace to be realized in and through Christ, freedom from fears, agitating passions and moral conflicts. That's when the Prince of Peace is truly reigning in you. Now, when we talk about dealing with issues of the heart, and we talk about iniquities, It's those things that cause the churning on the inside of you and the fears. And yeah, but you know what? I grew up like this, and I look at people like, you know, and your father was a hard man or something. So every man's a hard man, especially your boss or the pastor at the church who represents a kind of a father. Oh, he's a very strict pastor. And when you talk, go and find out about that pastor, he's not really that bad, but it's your perception. The agitating passions, the fears. Okay, verse 3. Praised, honored, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. By His boundless mercy, we have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born anew into an inheritance. Into an inheritance, people. An inheritance that is free from fears, agitating passions, and moral conflicts. Born into an inheritance which is beyond the reach of change and decay, imperishable, unsullied, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you, who are being guarded and garrisoned by God's power through your faith, till you fully inherit that final salvation that is ready to be revealed for you in the last time. You should be exceedingly glad on this account, though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptations, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Hello? So when a situation presents itself, a difficulty at work, a difficulty in the family, and so forth, what prevents you from solving that situation according to the word and the will of God? It's these moral conflicts and fears and agitating passions. Because you can't confront the thing correctly. You can't confront it in the love of God. You don't have His wisdom. It's because of those issues in you. So is your battle with the person or the situation? No. Doesn't matter how evil, how bad they are. Doesn't matter how much they worship Satan, 40 horns on their heads or whatever they have. They are not your problem. And you know, it's been proven. Francis Frangipane, he said there's a place in Christ where we all can attain. And Paul talks about that. Where those things don't touch you. They can curse and swear and carry on as much as they like. It will not touch you. A curse causeless cannot alight. And so what he did, he got a Satanist, a real nice good one, and he said, come and live in my house. I've got the book where he talks about it. He got him to come and live in his house. So guess how he left the house a year or two later? Saved, filled with God's love, the whole thing. But he tried and he could do nothing. Because Satan has nothing in Francis Frangipane. But he knows it and he walks in it. It's two little books. They've been consolidated into one. I don't know what they're called now. But it's called The Place of Immunity. I mean, Psalm 91 talks about it. It says, the secret place of the Most High. There's a secret place in God, who is Christ, that you and I can walk in. We can live in. We can abide in. And remember earlier I said, where the substance of His presence just comes through you. Nothing can touch you there. I don't see Jesus, you know, running away and doing all sorts of stuff. I mean, wherever he went, he didn't go and hunt demons and stuff, but he would arrive at a scene and then somebody would fall down, spit, kick, and foam. Shut up, come out. Boom. He didn't fast 40 years. Even with the man Legion. The way I've seen some people, now look, I've never encountered anything like that, so please. Yeah, Francis Frangipane wrote those little books, The Place of Immunity. There is a place of immunity, and that is Christ. Even the Old Testament talks about it. We can walk in that. We have to walk in that. But we got to get this peanut on your shoulders. Sorted out, renewed. Verse 7, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. That's what we're talking about. These things that come against us. Our perception of how to deal with these things. The first thing we want to do is just turn around, run away, give up. No, I don't have answers to that. But if you have the mind of Christ, and Christ has been made wisdom unto you, and every other promise, surely we can face these things. I see Jesus just dealing with stuff like it. When it comes, and we were talking about that legion, he comes to the other side. Remember, they went over the lake or whatever they went, and there's the guy waiting for them. He just said, okay, what's your name? And we've made a doctrine out of that, by the way. He actually asked the guy, what's his name? What is your name? He wanted to know, what's your name? You know, Joe or Peter, whatever. I don't know what, you know. What's your name? So anyway, so, oh, we are legion, for we are many. And so the demons answered. But so we've made a doctrine out of it. So now when you cast out demons, you say, what's your name? Listen. Listen to me. Listen to me well, people. They are of their father, the devil. And he has been a liar from the beginning. That's what Jesus said. So, let me tell you, you cast him out of that person and he's the spirit of lust today. So when he goes to someone else and you encounter him, guess what his name is today? No, I'm a gluttony. I mean, he just, you know, there's no truth in them. You can't trust the guy that says, no, my name is so-and-so. You can't. They're liars, man. And that's, I've got a book here. I have never read it through because I got so confused. You know, you use your hand and then that demon there has got that name and it's linked to that line. I haven't read it through. The book is called Pigs in a Parlor. Kingdom of Darkness is pretty simple. It's structured similarly to the Kingdom of God. So if you understand that, but we'll get to that. But Jesus just walked up to this guy, asked him, what's your name? Oh, we are legion, for we are many. Oh, come out, you know. Well, send us into the pigs, please. And why did they say he sent them to the pigs? Because pigs were unclean. Remember, the Jews didn't eat piggies. So there they went. Wee, 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 wee. And the man was what? Sat at his feet, clothed. We need to have Christ formed in us. Galatians 4, verse 19. Paul says, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. Let me finish my reading here. So, we are tested in verse 7, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Your faith, which is infinitely more precious, than the perishable gold which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is revealed. Okay. Now we know he's going to be revealed at the end. But where is he also got to be revealed? He's first got to be revealed here. So, all of this happens so that he can be revealed in you. Very simple. There you are at work or in a worldly situation or even amongst Christians. A situation comes and guess what happens? You trust God to manifest the wisdom of God, wisdom of Christ, and you overcome in that area. Who is revealed in that situation? Christ is revealed right there. And the more you overcome, the more you walk in the Spirit, the more you walk according to the ways of the kingdom, the more Christ is revealed. But you know what? Corporately, it's going to happen more and more and more because God is carving out Christ in His people. There's a remnant of people that God is calling upwards. He's calling us out and saying, I want you to manifest me. Verse 8, without having seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not even now see Him, you believe in Him and exult and thrill with inexpressible and glorious triumphant heavenly joy, like some of us had here just now. At the same time, this is important, at the same time you receive the result, the outcome, the consummation of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You go through all of that to receive the salvation of your soul. Not one day in the sweet by and by. Now. That has not been taught in the church. No, fight the devil and carry on. Man, listen. Just submit to God. What does the scripture say? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yeah. But if you're so full of God, what's he going to do? I don't see the devils ever attacking Jesus, but I do see there was a situation with the seven sons of Sceva with Paul. And they went, and there was this guy with demons, and so they went. And we've got this on tape. It's really dramatized, and they've got these real religious Pharisees or something speaking. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And then you hear, and they ran away naked. Why? What did they say? Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. But who are you? You don't see that Paul got overwhelmed by demons. You don't see Jesus got overwhelmed by demons. Demons thrive where there's darkness. And I was thinking about that today. Is there substance to darkness? It's the absence of light. Darkness is nothing. Is there something like death? It's the absence of life. When you and I come on the scene, life and light and love arrives. And you fill the void where there isn't anything. Satan and his kingdom only thrives in the darkness, in the absence of light. Life and love. You arrive on the scene, they've got to leave. It's not a matter of, well, we're going to do something to you. There is not even a choice on their part. Because you're in the kingdom of God. You're a son of God. You arrive on the scene and they've got to bow down, spit, kick, whatever. And you say, go. And they have to. Anyway, I want to close with this scripture. Same book, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Remember in the beginning I said we talk about warfare and fighting the devils and all that kind of stuff. Okay, and please, I'm not saying that the devil doesn't exist or anything like that, and I'm not making fun of him or anything. When you give him the right situation, he can wreak havoc. But we got to walk according to the order of God's kingdom. But listen to this. When it comes to warfare, we easily start to blame the devil for stuff. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I implore you as sojourners, strangers, and exiles in this world to abstain from the sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh that wage war against the soul." And that, people, is the good fight of faith that the Bible talks about. That's the good fight of faith. There's a war being waged against your soul. And it's all these moral conflicts, agitating passions, and fears and stuff. That's what wars against your soul. But it's the soul that has to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we will carry on from there. Volgende keer, next time. Father, we worship you and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've built into us. We thank you, Lord, that we have grown tonight. We've grown more and more into the image of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you take this word and you make it life. Thank you, Lord, that we can think about it as you bring it to our remembrance. And we worship you. Thank you, Lord, that you show us our own hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you show us your heart. We thank you, Lord, that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. In the name of Jesus. Amen. There you go. Okay.